Good morning, church. It's always a wonderful buzzing noise to hear when we are in the house of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So one of the songs that we're going to be singing this morning says, let the church say amen. So can we try that? Let the church say
amen.
That's it. We are all in agreement. We are going to worship and honor our King this morning with hands lifted high, and we're going to raise our voices as one voice. Please stand and join us. Welcome, everyone. We'd also like to welcome our online guests. So we're going to be clear. We are going to be declaring victory this morning. And I want to encourage all of you to engage. Let's just lift our hands and just worship our King this morning from our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, there's only one who is worthy, and that's you, Lord, our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We worship and honor you. Thank you that we can come together as one, and we can raise our voices and lift our hands, and that we can be joyful before you, Father. Thank you that we lay everything before your throne, that you come and you turn all our ashes into beauty. Thank you, Father God. We worship and adore you. Amen.
Search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. And you came along and put me back together. And you still call me friend, 'cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Nothing is better. Church begins to say, I believe, I believe, I believe. As I bow before you, Lord, I will rise in confidence. I will see your goodness, Lord, in the land I'm living in. No matter where I go, no matter
to the sons, to every generation, look at what the Lord has done. Sing it to the darkness that the light has come. Sing it to the nations, look at what the Lord has done. Sing it to the daughters, sing it to the sons. Generation, look at what the Lord has done. Sing it to the darkness that the light has come. Sing it to the nations, look at what the Lord has done.
Look at what he's done.
Look at what the Lord. Church say amen. Let the church say amen. Death is defeated. Jesus.
Jesus is risen. This is our faith, the good news of grace. Oh, let the church say amen.
The lost will come home, the bound will go free.
Yeah. Yes, Lord, you are so great. You are a wonderful, magnificent God, Lord, and we just worship you this morning. We adore you, Lord. You are Lord of all, and you mean everything to us, Lord. Help us this morning to magnify you, to look to you, to encounter you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have for us today, Lord. Thank you for your love that drives out fear. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your favor, Lord. And Lord, thank you that we can know this morning that every promise is yes and amen. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand on your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you already provided everything we would ever need in life. And we just choose this morning to believe and receive, and to trust in you and your promises, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Good morning, everybody. You may be seated. Thank you so much to the worship team. Wasn't that wonderful? Wonderful to worship God together. And thank you to our media team and everyone that helps with our worship. And then this morning, we would like to give you an opportunity to give. And I want to read out of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 this morning. And I want to read out of NLT where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ." And he's talking about the gospel here. And then he tells us why he's not ashamed. And he goes on to say, "Because it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And the reason why I chose this passage this morning is I just want to remind you that I believe the best thing we can give into or sow into is the preaching of the gospel. You know, there's many great things that we can give into, and many of those things aren't just good things, it's biblical things. For example, the Bible says we need to take care of the poor, we need to give to the poor, we need to help the orphan, we need to help the widow. And as a church, we're very privileged to be involved in many of those things. And it's biblical, it's good to give into those things. But the best thing we can give into is the preaching of the gospel. Because Paul is saying here, it's the good news about Christ that has the power to save people, whoever believes. You know, what a privilege that we get to preach the gospel in this church, that we get to partner together, and whoever hears it and believes it and receives it will get saved. You know, there's nothing that can make a bigger eternal difference than the message of the gospel. So praise God for the gospel of Jesus. And if you want to give this morning, you're welcome to give a cash offering. We have offering boxes available at the back of the building. So at the end of the service, you're welcome to put an offering in there. But we also have other ways through which you can give. And thank you to all of you who faithfully give to Neisner Vineyard. And after that, Pastor Steve will come and share a great word with us. So enjoy the rest of the service.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you here this morning. So I've got a joke for you. A golfer in his golden years has a lifelong ambition to play one hole at Pebble Beach the way the pros do it. So they drive their ball over the water onto a green on a spit of land that comes off the coast. And this guy's tried hundreds of times and he just can't get it right. His ball always falls in the ocean. And because of that, he never uses a new ball. He always uses a scuffed, nicked ball because he knows that it normally goes into the ocean. But as it sees, one of the last time he's going to play golf, he decides that he is going to try and get his ball onto the green. So he gets to the fateful hole and he says a prayer, "Lord, please help me just to get my ball onto the green." So he places his ball onto the tee. He lines up his shot and he begins to just pray, "Lord, just help me." And before he can take a swing, he hears this voice from heaven that says, "Replace the old ball with a new one." So he's like, "Oh, I'm going to comply. The Lord's speaking here." And he puts a new ball on there and he tees up again, and before he's going to take his shot, this voice speaks from heaven again and says, step back and take a practice swing. So he obeys and he takes a step back and he takes a practice swing. Bit of silence. The voice speaks from heaven again, "Take a practice swing again." So he does. He takes a practice swing again. A little bit of silence. The voice speaks from heaven, "Take out the old ball." Listen, we all need a mulligan in life, eh? So we've been doing our series called Grace for Life. So this will be the last message. I'll be preaching on Grace for Life. And next week, Dee will be sharing on Grace for Life and how to apply communion as a part of a sacramental ceremony that you can partake of so that you can actually initiate grace for life. But in the last couple of weeks, we've seen the balance between grace and faith, that we need to live in the balance between grace and faith, that it's not just grace and it's not just faith. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is what God has already provided. Grace is what God has already done through Jesus and his finished work. But we access what God has done by faith. So it's not just faith. My faith doesn't move God. Hello? My faith accesses what God has already done and given me. And so we live in the balance between what God has provided and me believing and taking advantage and receiving what he has done in the finished work of Jesus. And so we've seen that grace saves us, forgives us, justifies us, raises us to new life, builds us up, empowers us to do good works, trains us, makes us fruitful, prospers us, gives us hope, enables us to reign in life. And last week, we saw that grace brings freedom, that we can live free from offense, that we can let these offenses go. You know what I've seen in my own life? Offense and unforgiveness leads me to want to avenge often. No, none of you. So it's other people than me. Where we want payback, hey? So it's like, I want to have payback. But when I'm living with this mindset of I want payback, it normally leads to self-harm and harm to others. But when I extend forgiveness, forgiveness leads me to grace. So if you think of Jesus and his suffering, what Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary, yet even when he was experiencing suffering on Calvary, he extended forgiveness and grace. And grace leads to life. You know, and I think that we often need to just take a step back and look at things from God's perspective. Why did God create man? Why did he create you? Did he create you just to struggle through life and survive and suffer and then one day get to heaven? See, and oftentimes that's how people view life. It's like we just got to struggle through life. But God created the earth. He created this planet. He created creation and the beauty of everything in creation. And then he placed man there so that man could enjoy what he had created. And Adam failed to believe who he was and who God was, and then tried to meet a need through temptation in his own strength. And then we know the story. Sin entered into this world. And so God, in wanting to redeem and rescue man, said, well, I'm going to create a nation, the children of Israel. So it went from humanity and creation and the Creator creating mankind, and then through a process of the children of Israel and then the remnant down to Jesus being the only one who can fulfill the law and righteousness, and then Jesus dying on the cross for you and me, and then through that birthing a new creation through the 12 and the 50 and the 70 and the 3,000 and the 5,000, and then the birth of the church and a new humanity and a new creation, and God restoring mankind and placing them back into this place where mankind can rule and reign in life through the gift of grace. Now, for many people, they are trying to fill this hole, this God-shaped hole deep within them through self-effort, through hard work, through pharmacology, through hallucinogenic drugs, through sexual identity, trying to fulfill a hole that only God can fill. See, and the way that God fills that hole is by giving you righteousness as a free gift. See, righteousness, if I understand what God has done by giving us the gift of righteousness, it's not for you to earn righteousness to prove your worthiness before God. No, righteousness is the gift that God gives you to give you a brand new identity. And when I'm living from a brand new identity that I've been made righteous, what does it mean to be made righteous? Righteous not only means right standing with God, righteousness means as it should be. So what was God's original intent for man? For him to have dominion on earth and to enjoy what God had created. Not just to get through life. And the Bible says we now reign in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So for God's favor, God's unmerited favor, God's strengthening ability to flow in and through my life, it comes when my heart is established in my new identity as the righteousness of God. That's where grace flows. Grace flows from a heart that believes it's righteous apart from works. See, and we are trying to fill the void that only God can fill through this gift, that Jesus is my righteousness. That I can expect favor in life, not because I'm good. I can expect favor in life because God is good. Because he's given me a brand new identity. So let's read from Romans chapter 5, from verse 17. It says, "For if by the offense of the one," talking about Adam, "death reigned through the one, much more," notice, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Much more those who receive. The word receive here means to take hold of, to make use of. So when I begin to receive the abundance of God's grace, am I deserving of it? No. Does he give freely? Yes. So we've seen that grace is for the undeserving. So if you feel undeserving, then grace is for you. And that's when I begin to reign in life, when I know that this is connected to my new identity, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, "So then as through one offense, the result was condemnation to all mankind, so also through one act of righteousness, the result was justification of life to all mankind. For as through this one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the offense would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so also grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that grace can reign through righteousness. See, I can't get my sense of value and self-worth through works righteousness. My value and self-worth comes because I know the price that was paid for me. That's how you determine the value of something. How much did it cost? And it cost God everything. He gave his son. You are as valuable as his son, Jesus. If he gave his son freely, how will he also with him freely give us all things? So my value has been determined by God. So I can't get value out of what I'm doing. I get value out of my being. Yes? So God's plan was to restore you to this place where you can reign in life. And it's clear that if you want to reign in life, you reign in life by taking hold of the grace of God that reigns through righteousness. That I have a new identity in Jesus, because Jesus has done it. He has created a new humanity and a new creation to rule and reign in life. This is John Eldridge. I just want to read this statement from one of his books. It says, "Ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored. Our sin is punished and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do so we can be what we dare not dream, perfect before God." See, and that's what God has done. Because righteousness is a free gift, as you approach the throne room, when you come into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy, that is the place where you stand before God, the Bible says, holy and blameless and without reproach in him. That right now, you stand before God without one fault before you. And I grew up, man, going to church and they said, "Hey, one day when you get to heaven, you're going to wait and you better pray your mother's not there, because they're going to show all of those things on a big screen in front of everybody." You know, when I go to heaven, they're going to show Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And that's what we're going to be aware of, that he was the one who was punished for my sin and that I stand before him not guilty. See, and we can only experience this if we do it God's way, not our way. And in Matthew 6:33, in the Amplified, it says, but first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Seek there means to search or research with an urgent need. First means to, before all, in order of importance. So I can't do this any other way. He's saying for you to reign in life, for you to have everything else added to you, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Make that your aim in life. See, we look all in the wrong places thinking that that's going to meet our need. You know, the reason why we sin is because we like it. Now, you're looking at me with such holy light. Listen, the reason why you sin is because you like it. Because the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. And we sin because we believe that somehow that's going to meet a need. And the very thing we think is going to meet a need causes more death. And then you've got to deal with the emotions of guilt and shame and condemnation that come with it. And that's not from God. That's just you and your conscience. See, we don't sin because we think that it's going to meet a need. We think that sin is going to meet a need. That's why we do it. So how do we grow in grace? So in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So to grow in grace means that I'm going to grow in my knowledge of Jesus. Who is Jesus? You know, in 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. So for me to grow in grace and grow in walking in his abundant favor, where his ability and flow is flowing through me, it comes through a knowledge of Jesus. And then he says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. In the NLT, it says, may God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. See, we are often praying for what God has already given. He's saying he has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. So instead of taking hold of it to make use of it, we're praying for him to give it to us. Yet the Bible says he's already given it to you. So how do I grow in grace? Through the knowledge of Jesus, to know Jesus. So how do I get to know Jesus? Well, I've got to recognize, number one, that Jesus is a friend of sinners. In Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. That's interesting. In the other Gospels, they write, and Jesus passed a tax collector called Matthew. Matthew writes, and Jesus passed and saw a man named Matthew who was in the tax collector's office. See, the others defined him by his sin. Jesus, in his interaction with Matthew, when Matthew writes this, he said, Jesus didn't see a tax collector. Jesus saw a man named Matthew in a tax collector's office. See, when God sees you, he's not defining you by your sin. He's not defining you by your actions. When God sees you, he sees you. And then he says, follow me. And in verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In the Message Bible, it says, later when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. If you are a disreputable character, man, you're in good company because Jesus loves hanging out with you. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit and lit into Jesus' followers. What kind of example is this from your teacher acting cozy with crooks and riffraff? If you're a crook and a riffraff, Jesus loves you, man. You're in good company this morning. Matthew 9:13 in the Message. Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. In the Amplified, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, that is readiness to help those in trouble, and not sacrifice and sacrificial victims. Notice here, when Jesus said to Matthew, he didn't say to him, stop sinning and do better. What did he say? Follow me. See, most people believe that God is good to good people who are doing good, and that bad people are not welcome and that they need to run from God. And most people believe that you can only come to God when you're good. Yet that's not who Jesus was and who he demonstrated himself to be. You see, change happens by relationship, not by what you stop doing. Change happens by relationship, not by what you stop doing. See, we think that I'm going to change if I stop doing this. You'll only stop doing that as long as you have good willpower. The day you're weak, you're going to go back to what you like doing. See, until you have a change of heart, you're going to keep doing what you're always doing. But as I get to know Jesus and I follow him, I'm changed in his company. See, in Matthew 9:9, he says there, follow me. It's not what you're doing, but who you're following. See, that's what matters to God. Am I following Jesus? And remember, Jesus said this. He said in 1 John, he says, look, my commandments are not burdensome. We think that following Jesus, it'll be burdensome. Yet Jesus in Matthew 11:28 says, when you follow me, it will be easy and light. He said, I'm never going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. I like it in the Message Bible. He says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'll never lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you, but walk with me and work with me and I'll show you how to have a real rest. See, walking with Jesus means that I'm going to start to live and walk with no burdens, because he lifts burdens, doesn't place burdens on us. See, and the Pharisees were critical because they were only conscious of external and weren't conscious of their own needs. Listen to this. In Matthew 11 in the Message Bible, verse 18 and 19, John came fasting and they called him crazy. I came feasting and they called me a lush, a friend of the riffraff. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. In the TLB, it says, and I, the Messiah, feast and drink, and you complain that I'm a glutton and a drinking man and hang around with the worst sort of sinners. But brilliant men like you can justify your every inconsistency. See, and religion does that. Pharisees do that. They'll justify why they do what they do. in Mark 2, 15 and 16 in the TLB. It says, Matthew invited his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners to be his dinner guests so that they could meet Jesus and his disciples. There were many men of this type among the crowds that followed him. But when some of the Jewish religious leaders saw him eating with these men of ill repute, they said to his disciples, how can he stand it to eat with such scum? Jesus was a friend of sinners. If you are a man or a woman of ill repute, Jesus likes hanging out with you. See, how come the church has gotten so far away from how Jesus related to people? How Jesus was comfortable in your company. I'm saying your company, our company, the riffraff. He's comfortable hanging out with us. See, and that's what blows my mind, because the church has projected this image to people and to the world that, man, if you are of ill repute and you are the riffraff, man, God is so disappointed and angry with you. And yes, that is not what Jesus came to do. In Psalm 9, 9 to 10 in the message, it says, God is a safe house for the battered, a sanctuary during bad times. The moment you arrive, you relax. You're never sorry you knocked. See, Jesus didn't condemn people with problems. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? He said, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Living a life free from condemnation allows me to live a life where I'm free from sin. Condemnation keeps you in the cycle of sin. Jesus had something they wanted but did not have. See, Jesus didn't become like those who he was hanging around with. He still lived as a representation of God. And he gave them what he had. In John 6:68, in the Amplified, it says, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You are our only hope. And then thirdly, Jesus showed them what God was like. I like this in the Amplified. It says, John 1:17-18, for the law was given through Moses, but grace, the unearned, undeserved favor of God and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, his essence, his divine nature at any time. The one and only begotten God, that is the unique Son, who is in the intimate presence of the Father. He has explained him and interpreted and revealed the awesome wonder of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at the life of Jesus. How did he treat people? How does God feel about you? Look at how Jesus treated people. In Hebrews 1:3 in the NLT, the Son reflects God's own glory and everything about him represents God exactly. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. It's important for us to get this, because if I have an Old Testament view of God, I'm going to see God as a mean, distant, angry, punishing God. Not recognizing, I have to interpret everything that I'm reading through the finished work of the cross of Calvary. Because when I see that, then I begin to see how God was so good and loving even in the Old Covenant. But many people don't see that because they don't have a revelation of faith, righteousness, and the finished work of Jesus. Thank God, nobody here. But you see, one of the tragedies that we have as Christians is that we have interpreted God based on what people have said rather than through the life of Jesus. So what is our response to walking in grace? So I need to put this on record. God's grace and his unconditional love does not mean that morality is no longer important. Just because we have grace, just because God is no longer treating me according to my sins and transgressions, does not mean being irresponsible is okay. It does not mean that sin will not destroy my life. It does not mean standards and expectations are legalism. It does not mean that faith is no longer important. A true revelation of grace is reflected in me believing that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is when a true reflection of grace begins to, I will live holier by accident than I will on purpose when I have a revelation of righteousness. So what is my response to grace? Why has God created you to be a reflection of his righteousness? In Matthew 5, 13 to 16 in the message, let me tell you why you are here. You want to know why you're here? Jesus is talking now through the message translation. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. See, grace empowers me to live the way I was intended to live. That's what grace does. So don't use your freedom as an excuse for ungodly behavior. No amens there? In Ephesians 4, 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk and lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. In Galatians 5, 13, in the message, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. In the Amplified, it says, for you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh as an opportunity or excuse for selfishness, but through love, you should serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12, in the message, just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. Secondly, reevaluate the moral standards in your life and make the needed adjustments as a believer, as somebody who's reflecting righteousness. See, when I'm reflecting righteousness, I've got to recognize that I'm reflecting my true identity. In 1 Peter, he says there, be holy even as I'm holy. He's not saying do holy things. He's saying be yourself. Be holy because I'm holy. That's what God's saying. He's saying, listen, because my nature now lives in you, reflect it. So we think holiness is doing. No, holiness is a being. Because you've been set apart, because you've been made holy, that is who you really are on the inside. And he's saying, because that's who you are, begin to demonstrate who you are. That's what he says in Romans chapter 5 as well. In Romans 6, 12 to 16, it says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Why do you think God doesn't want you to sin? Because sin kills you, and he loves you. So it's, you know, the doom illustration. You do know it? Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. You know, doom on the can there, it says, poisonous, harmful if swallowed. Now, I can disregard that warning label and I can spray doom into my mouth. There's no camera there that goes to the doom factory. And it's like, Steve is swallowing doom. And so now they send four guys with baseball bats and AK-47s to come and kill me because I disobeyed the warning label. The contents of doom is what kills me. It doesn't say God will kill you because you sin. It doesn't say that because you are sin, you are disqualified. It says the contents kill you. And that's why God is saying, listen, live according to your new life. Represent godliness and holiness because that's who you really are. So live a life or a godly life without allowing it to become your righteousness. You see, so often it's like I'm living a holy life. I've made a decision. And so because I've made a decision, grace has activated me to live a certain way. But then we take that and then we make that and equate it to being our righteousness. No, our righteousness is our identity. It's not what we're doing. So don't, now because you make a decision to live a godly life, to equate that as being now, this is my righteousness. In Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And Titus 2 talks about that. The grace of God will teach you to live soberly and godly in this present age. And I'm going to close with 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness is profitable. How many of you like to take a loss in business? No hands. How many of you like to make a profit in business? A few of you. The rest of you are still confused. It's always good to make a profit, isn't it? And the Bible says here that godliness is profitable. When you make a decision to reflect the very nature and character of God, and you make a decision to be a salty person, it says that your life is going to get better. It's going to profit you. When you make a decision to say, hey man, I'm going to allow righteousness to be reflected in my behavior, man, it's going to profit me. It's going to go well with me. It's going to be better. I'm not going to be taking losses. Godliness is profitable. See, and I can live a godly life because I know that righteousness is my identity and the ability of God begins to flow. Grace begins to flow. Grace for life in every area of your life. It will go better because you believe that you are righteous. If you are struggling with sin this morning, if you are struggling with any kind of cycle of defeat, sin means to miss the mark. Sin means that I'm trying to get to the target, but I'm shooting at the wrong target. And sin keeps me in the cycle of defeat because I then come to God and say, I'm never doing this again. And then you do it. And then you have to deal with the emotions of guilt and shame and condemnation and disqualifying yourself from the promises of God because it's like, well, I'm just a failure and I'm worthless and I've promised God I would never do it again and I said I would never worry and here I am worrying again and I said I would never say that to my kids again and I've done that again and I said that I would do this for my wife and I didn't and I said I wouldn't click this and I did click it and we go through the cycle of shame and guilt and condemnation. And then we think that our good behavior gets us into the good graces of God, but we have to allow a little bit of silent treatment because that's how we treat our wives and our kids. And so we give a bit of silent treatment with God and then we slowly open up our Bible and pray some good prayers because we think now I can get into his good graces because he was a little bit upset. And then through our works, we now feel we are better. Because look how good I've been this week, Lord. And we live in the cycle. And we never ever get beyond our issues. The way to get beyond your issues is to start agreeing with God. And God has said that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Free from works. If you have just sinned, this needs to come out of your mouth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What I've done is not my identity. Sin is no longer my master because I'm now under grace, not the law. When you've just made a mistake, this needs to come out of your mouth. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, washed in his blood. You see, when I start to agree with God and begin to confess what he confesses over me, that I've been made righteous, sin looses its hold on me. Because I'm no longer looking to this to meet a need, because I'm recognizing I have a new nature. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where grace flows. Grace, the ability of God, flows from this place where I'm agreeing with God that I've been made righteous. Sin doesn't define me. My new identity defines me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you want to be free from an addiction, start to agree with God and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you want to get free from fluking in traffic, begin to say, I'm the righteousness. You see, somebody told me at the first service, the reason why God created taxi drivers is because they make many people pray. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When you begin to make that your confession and your meditation, when it begins to affect your identity and your sense of value and your self-worth, grace begins to flow. And those very things that you're struggling with begin to fall off. Because you realize, man, I can't meet a need here. You can't meet a need in sin. It's just going to continue to kill you. Every need is met in the finished work of Jesus and God giving you a new identity, which is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Won't you stand to your feet this morning? If you're a scumbag, if you're the riffraff, if you are of disreputable character, you're in good company. Jesus loves to hang out with sinners because he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, to restore and redeem humankind and create a new creation, which is reflected in those who believe they are righteous apart from their works. That is freedom from sin and it's grace for life. Won't you close your eyes, bow your heads this morning? Maybe you came here this morning. You have been struggling. Maybe there's something that's been hindering your walk with God and you've disqualified yourself. This morning, Jesus wants you to know that there's freedom in grace. He's not judging you for that. He was judged 2,000 years ago for that. And that there is freedom for you. Freedom in grace. Maybe you've been trying to earn the promises of God through good behavior. Listen, let that go this morning. You're qualified because Jesus qualifies you through his obedience, through receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you can reign. But maybe you're standing here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I believe God loves you so much that he brought you here this morning for you to know that you're in good company with him. When you receive Jesus, you receive eternal life. So if you're standing here and you are unsure of your eternal destiny in him, it would be my joy and honor just to lead you in a simple prayer to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. When you receive Jesus, you receive eternal life. Can't earn your way into heaven. So if that's you this morning, you say, Steve, yes, please pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you to the front. I just want to lead you in a prayer. So if that's you this morning, you say, yes, Steve, please pray for me. I want to receive Jesus and eternal life. Why don't you just slip up your hand quickly? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. For those of you who lifted your hands, I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. God sees your heart this morning. He sees your decision. He's going to come and dwell in you and make you a new creation. The Bible says that we believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. So we're going to pray that prayer. If I can ask the rest of the congregation, if you can stand in agreement with those who put up their hands or those who wanted to, and let's pray together. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you are Lord of all. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for living in me. Thank you that I'm forgiven and adopted into your family, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you that I'm your child. And Father, I just thank you for every person who prayed that prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, that they have received eternal life and will start their journey in following Jesus. And Father, I pray for every person this morning, maybe those who have been stuck in a cycle. I just thank you, Father, that their confession is that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, empowered by grace. And so we break those things, those invisible ceilings, we break those off of people. We break off addictions. We break off those hindrances in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you for grace in relationships. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a ministry team in the front here that we would love to pray with you. Those of you who put up your hand, I'm going to ask you at the back of the church, you'll see a green board that says, What Now? There is a book we'd love to give you just to help you in your journey and some information of what happened to you as you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So you can get that as you exit the church. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. Have a great week being salt bearers and light bearers this week. God bless you. Amen.